God, it seems so small, so small. But don't forget what they just sang. I'll stay true to the Lord. That ought to be our desire for every one of us. I know as parents, that's our desire for our children. But they've got to have an example to follow, parents. And we've got to show them how to stay true to the Lord. We've got to show them how to stay faithful. And I know that'll definitely be a help to us. I know Dr. Miller, Brother Thoreau, they can stand up here for the rest of the night and tell you story after story of families that chose not to stay true to God, chose not to stay faithful.
Right.
And we've got too many casualties in Christianity today.
That's right.
And we've got some men of God here on the platform that have stayed faithful. Brother Thoreau's been in the ministry well over 40 years. Dr. Miller's been in the ministry over 60 years. And we've got some faithfulness that we can look to. And as young people, we've got a lot of young couples in here. As young people, we've got our elders to look to. And we've got those that have set the example on how to be faithful.
Right.
And they've been a blessing to us already. And, of course, Brother Thoreau's been our pastor for over 18 years and just retired, now gone into evangelism and being able to take the wisdom that God's given him, being able to go and share that with young pastors now. And, of course, Dr. Miller's been in evangelism since 2008. And God's been doing a work all over the world. Everywhere he goes, he sees folks get saved. Mm-hmm. And it's simply because he chose to stay true to God. Dr. Miller, come share with us
Amen.
What God's got for
God
you.
God bless so you,
excited.
Brother. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much.
Appreciate it.
Brother.
Thank you, brother.
Yeah.
We love you too. All right. Bless your heart. Here it is, our last evening. And I'm just going to talk to you from my heart and from the Bible. I'm going to give you some things that I think will kind of solidify everything that we've gone through here in the last few nights and our revival here. And so I just want to spend a little bit of time talking to you from my heart. Before I do, I just want to offer my gratitude and thanksgiving for how I've been treated since I've been here. It's been awesome. I mean, if there's any church that knows how to treat a guest preacher, this church has learned well. And your pastor now has done so well in doing everything. I mean, here I am in a nice, beautiful, comfortable motel, the Hampton Inn. I mean, it's got everything. It's got a beautiful, nice room. It's got the bed. It's comfortable. It's got air conditioning and, no crickets or bugs in there at all. And, you know, it's just great. And when I walk in there, there's this great, big, beautiful, I like to say it's a fruit basket, but there was only one little box of fruit. The rest are good old nuts and peanuts and those kind of things. That's the kind of fruit I like anyway, you know. And then bottles of water that I truly love. And I got to drink myself drunk, and it was just great. They give me this one when I come to church. But they give me those great big ones in my room, you know. And so I thank the Lord for the hospitality that I've been receiving since I've been here. And then, of course, not only the room, but I think about, you know, the meals that they've taken me out to and that I enjoyed today. Did you ever see anything like that? I mean, you talk about delicious. Wow. I feel like cackling. I ate so much chicken. I mean, man, I love that. It's awesome. I might even lay an egg. Who knows? But anyway, and I'm appreciative of all the goodness and the gifts that was given to me. And Miss Heather, I want to tell you, when I was leaving today, the man that you invited there that was in charge of the motel when you were there doing what you did, he caught me on the outside and he said, you tell that lady that was here, she invited me to come to the church and to the revival, and I wasn't able to come. So I was able to stand there and give him the gospel just before I got here. That's why I was a little late getting here. Now, I gave him a gospel track. I told him, here's what she was wanting you to hear. And since you weren't there to hear me do it, you can still come some other time. And I would suggest that maybe somebody go and invite him, because I think he'd come. And I gave him the tract to tell him how to be saved, and he said he would definitely read it. And so he might be saved by the time you get there, but still get him to come to church. But I appreciate everything that you've done, the meals, the gifts, the room and its beauty and its comfort and all. You know, and I'm not just bragging when I say this, but I'm just going to tell you from my heart. 2 or 3 weeks ago, I was asked to go preach at Hiles Anderson College, and there was the auditorium, totally, completely filled with probably, I'm going to guess there's probably 600 people there. Then after that, they had me go preach in all their ministries of their schools, which they were the high school, their bus school that was. They bring in all these bus kids, and they got a Christian school that they get these bus kids in. And we had people saved in every one of the services, every one of them. And then they had me come and preach in their church. And the church, I don't know how many thousands of people that were there that I preached to on that particular night. And we just had a revival in one night there that where God just, there were so many people at the altar that they kneeled in the aisles all over that building getting right with the Lord. And it was just awesome. But I want to tell you something. That doesn't thrill me any more than just being here with you all. And being able to see what God's done and your friendliness and your kindness, your generosity and your love. I just love being here. And I hope that one of these days I'll be invited back. But who knows? But I love to come. And I love to be here at Cornerstone Baptist Church. And I love Brother Throw, and I love, of course, your pastor, Brother Terry, and all of the ones that are here and that's been faithful. And those, I mean, like I see people that I've preached to a number of years ago here that are saved, and they still come to church here. They were saved in the meetings that I preached, and it's just awesome, you know. I love that. And so I want to just thank you for the wonderful time I've had here to be with you. Now, pray for me when you think about it, if you will. I'll leave here tomorrow. I'll drive to Bartlesville. That's where my son is, and I'll spend a couple of days with him. Then he'll drive me to Tulsa, and then I'll get on a plane in Tulsa and fly to Nashville, Tennessee, and I'll be preaching a revival there from the 13th, I think it's the 13th, a Sunday through a Wednesday. And then I'll be flying back home and be there for a little while. And then I'll be preaching around in the Colorado area. And then also I have a ministry at my son's church, which used to be my church. And it never was. It's always been God's church. But I started it and pastored it. And so I have a ministry there teaching an adult Sunday school class. And so I'll be back in that business as well. But anyway, I just want to say thank you. I appreciate the time that you've given me to be here with you and the hospitality that has been shared with me, and I really do thank the Lord for that. I have studied the Bible, and we give you some things just from my heart here in just a moment. For example, I don't know if a lot of people know, but you know what's going on. This dear brother gave his testimony talking about Israel and what's happening in Israel. Let me show you something. This is not my text, but I just want to show you something that maybe some people do not know. And if you'll turn over the book of Genesis and look at chapter number 6.
Amen.
Genesis chapter number 6. And this is the day, or at the time, I should say, that God was speaking to Noah. And he was telling Noah that he wants him to build that ark to save those that would get in the ark. And, of course, the only ones that did was Noah's family. But look what this says. And then I'm going to make an explanation here. And what did I do with my glasses here? Yeah, I think I lose those things, and I can't read my Bible without them. Is yours reading glasses? No. That's what I take. I got reading glasses here. There we go. All right, Genesis chapter 6. Now watch this. Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations. And by the way, the number 5 in the Bible is a number for grace. And if you'll check it out, and you do it some other time, but check it out from the time you start reading Genesis and count the number, or the, I should say count how many times the name Noah appears when we come to verse number 8, where it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You'll find that Noah's name is mentioned, and that's the 5th time that is mentioned, and look what's associated with his name there, grace. And 5 is the number of grace, and Noah's name is the 5th one, the 5th time right there. But let's go on. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in the generations, and Noah walked with God. And boy, that's what we need to do. And Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now watch this. The earth also was corrupt before God. Now let me ask you a question. Is that what's going on in our country today, in our world today? Is the world corrupt? I've never seen it. I mean, I was born in 1939, and I've never seen our country or our world in the condition. It's more corrupt than I ever thought it ever could be. And so now here's what I want to show you. It says in that particular verse, and the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with what? If you'll do this just for a favor to me to prove that I'm telling you the truth, if you go somewhere where you can look up the Hebrew word violence, you know what the Hebrew word for violence is? This was written in Hebrew, and the Hebrew word for violence is Hamas. Stop and think about that.
Wow.
What's going on over in Israel? Who's attacking God's people, the nation of Israel? What's all the violence being caused by? Hamas.
Yes, sir.
Violence. And that's why we're facing what we're facing today. We're in a mess, I'm telling you for sure. But I just wanted to share that with you. That's how the Bible, just when you study it, you can come up with some truths that God reveals to you. And sometimes they're a blessing and sometimes they're fearful, because you can see that God is trying to give us a message about something that He wants to take place or is going to be taking place.
Right.
This Bible is awesome.
Oh, yes, sir.
Here, I'm going to put this Bible on the pulpit right here. Now watch what I'm going to do. It's not it's not going to move. There's the Bible, and it's not going to move. I'll get over here. The Bible's still there. It's not going to move. I can get further away. The Bible's still not going to move. You know what that's telling me? That Bible, which is God's Word, that has God's principles and ways to living, it's still there. It's still true.
Right.
I have moved, but it stayed the same.
Right. There you go. Preacher.
Yep. And you can move away from the Bible, but the Bible's still going to be the same. It's not going to move. And so God wants us to understand, regardless of what you do in your life and where you go in your life, this book is still going to be the same. Whatever it says is still going to be the same. Whatever biblical principles it gives, it's still going to be the same. Go ahead and move away from the Bible if you want to, but the Bible is not going to move. It's going to stay. And what God commands and demands from the Christians is still going to be there regardless of where you go in your life. And so God has given us a message here. Now I want you to go, I want to just talk to you. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. If I could wrap this all up as to what we've been doing here this last few days, I would give you this little truth here. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. I was taking an old man, I call him an old man, I shouldn't do that because he was the same age I am right now, but I was a young Bible college student. I was just going to Bible college student, and they had me go pick up this old 85-year-old man. And he was old. He looked older than I did, than I do now. In fact, he didn't get around very well. But I picked him up, and he was a very well-known preacher. And he was going to be preaching in the chapel of the Bible college I was attending. And they had me go pick him up and bring him to the chapel. As we sat there in front of the college, and I was about to take him in so that they could have him speak in the chapel, he started to open the door, and then I had to get out of the car, and I said to him, I said, my dear brother, I said, I'm just a very young man going to Bible college here, and not only that, I'm a very young Christian. I've not been saved but just maybe a year or two. And I said, if you could give me, because I'm preparing to go into the ministry, could you give me any advice whatsoever that I could apply to my future life as a preacher? He shut his door. He said, yes. And he reached over and grabbed a hold of my leg and squeezed it. And he said, now you listen to me, son. The advice that I'm going to give you, if you ever want to be used of God, is that you are daily filled with the Holy Spirit.
Amen. 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 That's good. Yeah.
You are daily filled with the Holy Spirit. And he said, that's my advice, and if you'll take that advice, you'll be a minister, a pastor, a preacher that God will use all through your whole life until he takes you home. And I did take that advice. And God has used me, and I'm not bragging when I say it, except I'm bragging on God. So what I want to say to you is, that's what I think is important for me to give to you tonight, is how to be filled and stay filled all your Christian life with the Holy Spirit. Now, he did not give me what I'm going to give to you right now. I found it out for myself on how to be filled daily with the Holy Spirit. Would you like to know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit every day without anything that's going to be something that's going to worry you to death or work you to death, but you can just do what the Bible says? And it's very simple if you'll do it. And I'm going to show you, first of all, to go to Romans chapter 12. Go to Romans 12, and that's a very good passage of Scripture to start with. And go to Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Now watch this, because I'm going to spend just a moment or two of this, and then I'm going to be able to go a little further and give you something else. But go to Romans chapter 12 and look at verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Now if he's talking to the brethren, is that talking to the Christian? And he says, I beseech you. So what does the word beseech means? I beg you or I plead with you. Brethren, God is begging and pleading with the Christian to do what he's going to say right now. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. How? Holy. What will that be? Acceptable unto God. Which is your reasonable service. It's not unreasonable that you present your body a living sacrifice. Now why? Because in the Old Testament, they used the altar to present to God their sacrifices, and they presented the bodies of animals, of beasts. And they would present those dead animals to God for a sacrifice. And God would accept them. But in the New Testament,
yes, sir,
the dead sacrifices were completed when Jesus did what I preached this morning.
Right.
Jesus was the last dead sacrifice.
Yes, sir.
His altar was the cross. And he died on that cross, and that was the last sacrifice that God needed for a dead sacrifice. That's the last one he needed that was dead. So now what's he asking for? He said, I don't want any more dead animals. I don't want a dead sheep. I don't want a dead goat. I don't want a dead ox. I don't want anything dead anymore. He said, what I want is a living sacrifice. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Now, why did he say that? Because when you got saved, you got eternal life that's living. Inside you is the Holy Spirit that gives life to you and takes you to heaven when you die. So God said, I don't want any more dead animals for a sacrifice. I put my God in your body, he's saying, so I want your body to be the sacrifice. I don't want you to die. I want it living. And so God wants Christians to give to God a living sacrifice, and that's you. After you've been saved and you present your body a living sacrifice. Now, here's the reason why I preach this a lot. In fact, God has wonderfully blessed this message when I've preached it in a full entirety like I'm not doing now. I'm just giving you some instruction. But where did they, in the Old Testament, when they gave their sacrifices, where did they give them? They gave them on something called an altar. Do you know that the altars that the sacrifice was made? Check it out. It's in the book of Exodus. And when they built the altar to put the sacrifice on, God designed it. And did you know what God designed it with? God designed it, that altar, and it had four horns on it. I could take you to Habakkuk chapter 3 and show you out of Habakkuk chapter 3 that the horns are his power. What did they do then when they killed the sacrifice to be presented to God? They took the blood of that sacrifice and they sprinkled it on the horns. They took the blood and put it on the horns. Horns represents power. And so now we sing the song, there's power in the
blood.
And so when you present your sacrifice, God doesn't want a dead one. He wants your blood still flowing.
Amen.
And He'll give you the power to live a life for Him.
That's good.
He wants your body to be a sacrifice. But look, it had to be done at the altar.
Yep.
Let me ask you a question. Do you have a personal altar?
Come on now.
Where you meet with God every single solitary day? I'm not kidding.
Preacher.
Do you have a place where you, without your family, without your children, without a friend, without anybody, it's just you and God, that you go to, kneel down, place your Bible on that place, whether it be a chair or at your bed or on the couch in your living, wherever it is. Do you have a place where you meet with God every day so you can present your body at that altar where you're kneeling? If you don't, shame, shame, shame on you. Because it says that God wants your body as a sacrifice. He wants it on the altar like the sacrifices in the Old Testament was. And He wants to put your body on that altar, whether it be the chair, whether it be the bed, whether it be the couch, wherever it might be. God wants you to present. Present means to give to God as a present. In fact, the same word is spelled the same way. P-R-E-S-E-N-T is present. But P-R-E-S-E-N-T is not only present, but it's a present. I'm giving God the present of my body. Because He gave me His present of salvation and the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm telling you something right now that will change your life. If you'll do it. You'll never be the same Christian. You have the fullness of the Holy Spirit like you have never enjoyed in your entire life. And you need to do it every single solitary day. Every day. I've got a place when I'm at my house. I got a place right here at the motel room where I do it every morning. I do it every night. I present my body to God, a living sacrifice. Now let me show you how to present your body as a living sacrifice. I kneel, for example, if this is the place that I have the altar, I kneel and I'm going to give God my body. Now, if you read in the book of Leviticus and Exodus and all the way through the scriptures, even in Jeremiah and other places, you'll find that they gave the sacrifice, they placed it on the altar, but they put it in pieces.
Yep.
They placed that body of that animal in pieces. So God wants us to do the same thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, those things were written for our example.
Amen.
It says that.
Right.
So if they put their sacrifice on an altar in pieces, then if God wants my body to be presented to Him, He wants my body to be the sacrifice and put it in pieces. Let me show you how I do it. This is a mock way, and I'm not making something sacrilegious, but here's how I do it. I bow my head, I praise God, and I thank God for my salvation. And then when I'm ready to present my body, I say to Him, I say, "Dear Lord, I want to present my body a living sacrifice. I want You to have full control of my entire body. For this day, as I go forward out in this world, and this old world is so sin sick, I need to have You, Lord, to have the possession of my body and in control of it. So, Father, I want to give to You my body in pieces. The first piece I want to give to You is my mind. You even said in the Bible, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I want the Christ Jesus mind. This old world is trying to get my mind corrupt. It's trying to get me to see things that will absolutely make my mind corrupted and sinful and wicked and think evil things. Lord, I present my mind as a sacrifice to You. You take charge of my mind. And then, Father, below my mind are those wonderful things You gave to me in creation called eyes. What I see.
Yep.
And, Father, I present to You my eyes. I want you to have charge as to what I look at through this day. I don't want to look at anything that's corrupt. I don't want to look at anything that will make me lust or desire. I want to see the things that you want me to see so I can do what you want me to do with what I saw. And Father, I give you my eyes. And Father, here are those things that you invented and placed and created on my head called ears. Father, I give you my ears. Please let me listen to the right things, the right music. Let me listen to the right things that you would have me speak to people with and what they would tell me. Don't let me listen to the cursing and the cussing and the gossip and the criticism and the wickedness. Don't let me listen to all that evil stuff that's going on in this. I give you my ears. And Father, you gave me a mouth. And you said the tongue is an evil thing. Who can tame it? And the only one who can tame it, dear God, is you. And so I give you my mouth. I'm going to be speaking to somebody today. I'm going to be talking to someone today, whether it be a clerk at a store or at a gas station or a church member. I want to be able to have you use my mouth to give to them encouragement and to help and to be able to give them some happiness based on what I say to them. I give you my mouth. And then, Father, I want to give you my heart. You say in the Bible that out of the heart are the issues of life. Which means I will do whatever I will do that'll come from my heart. I pray, Father, that you'll erect your throne up in my heart so that you can govern my heart from the throne of my heart, and I will do what you want me to do. And then, Father, you said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And I know that you were talking about the inward being and my soul. And so I'm going to give to you my belly. I want to have flow out of me rivers, not just one river, but rivers, the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and good. I want that to flow through me. So I give you my belly, my inward being. And then, Father, I give you my legs. I pray, Lord, that you give my legs strength to carry me on the journey of this day. I need legs that be strong enough to be able to go and do what you'd have me to do. And then, Lord, attached to my legs, of course, my feet. And you said the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And so, Father, I want to go where you want me to go. I want to cross the paths of somebody you want me to cross. So I give you my feet to take me on the journey of this day, whoever I'll come in contact with. And Father, from the top of my head to the sole of my feet and everything in between, I give to you as a sacrifice. I'm presenting to you my body as a living sacrifice. That'll change your life. That old man that told me the best advice he could ever give me was to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's how you'll do it. But let me also show you something else. Before you can do that, does your Bible say in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that that body has to be holy before it's acceptable? Does it say that? How do you make your body holy before you give it to Him? Can I help you with that? Watch this. Go to the book of 1 John, way back there toward the Revelation. Go to 1 John. Go to chapter 1. Go to chapter 1 of 1 John. You all support David Gibbs, do you? I was preaching this very message I'm preaching to you right now when David Gibbs and I were preaching together in a big conference. And he's an attorney. In fact, he's a Christian attorney, and he's got what they call the Christian Law Association, where he helps churches. He helped ours that gets in trouble legally and that type of thing. And he was preaching with me. And here's what I said.
after I had studied this truth out of 1 John 1:9, to be able to give to God a body that's holy, as God requires. It says in that verse, if we confess our sin, He, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And here's what I said when Brother Gibbs was there, who's an attorney. I said to the crowd that I was preaching to, I looked up in the Greek word, Greek wording of this verse just to find out if there was any other kind of a definition or something that I could get from the word confess. Because if I'm going to confess my sin, I want to be able to confess it the way the Bible says I need to confess it. So you know what the word confess means? In the Greek, it means confess means say the same thing, which means this. Whatever sin I have committed, to confess means to tell God exactly the sin, the way it was, what happened, who it happened with, where it happened, to say the exactly. For example, if I went up to your Brother Throw here, and I was talking to him, and I told him a lie. Now, is a lie a sin?
Yes.
If you lie as a Christian, will God then convict you and say, uh-oh, you shouldn't have said that. That's a lie. If you lie, if you're a Christian, God's going to convict you and let you know that was the wrong thing to say. Correct?
Right.
So if I lied to the pastor, and that's a sin, and I've got that sin with me, then when I go to God to get myself cleansed so that I can be able to present my body, I've got to confess that sin, which means I got to tell God exactly what the sin is, because He spoke to my heart about it and said, that's a sin. You lied. So I got to tell God when I confess, God, I was at Cornerstone Baptist Church, and I saw Brother Throw, and I was talking to him, and here's the lie, Lord, that I said to him. I told him this, and I'll tell God whatever the lie might have been. That's confession.
Right.
That's saying to God exactly what this is. Now, it's not that God didn't know it. God wants me to have known it. God knew what it was, but He wants me to know that I know what it was so I can tell Him what it is. And if I confess my sin, what did He say He would do with it? He'd forgive. He'd forgive. You're not going to get forgiveness of your sin unless you confess your sin.
Right.
Unless you tell God exactly what it is. You say, well, Brother Miller, that's almost impossible. Good grief. How many sins have I committed from the sense of time I've been saved? And you can't generalize it. You can't say, Father, I sin, forgive me. No, no. God wants confession. Is that what that Bible says? If we confess our sin. If we confess our sin, if we tell God what the sin was, not just say, Lord, I sin, I'm sorry. No, 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 no. That doesn't work. You got to confess it. Well, here's the great thing about that particular verse. Awesome. I learned it on my own, but it's in the Bible. If I have sinned, and I do, and I want to present to God my body that's holy, then whatever sin it is that's on my heart right then that I know God spoke to me and said, uh-oh, that's a sin, you shouldn't have done that. Whatever sin or a few sins that I can have in my mind and remember are the ones when I get on my knees and confess my sin, I tell God those sins and tell Him that those sins were committed by me, and here's what I did, and here's what I said, and here's what I listened, or whatever it was. And when I say the same thing to what that sin really was, then God has promised He'll forgive me of those sins, correct?
Right.
Well, there's no way in the world, in this world right here, of all you people, there's no way that you can go back in all your Christian life and remember all the sins you've ever committed. You can't remember them to confess them. You can't remember them to confess them. Now, you can remember the ones that you did yesterday that God convicted you of, or today that God convicted you of, or maybe a week ago that God convicted you of. So confess the ones that God is dealing with you about right now. And when you confess the ones that God is dealing with you right now, look at the rest of that verse. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us the sins. That's the ones that we just confessed. But He says also, and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you confess you're guilty, the ones that you're guilty of, that you know right now that you are guilty, God will take care of all the ones that you didn't confess if it was 50 years ago. If you confess the ones that you know about right now to God, God will cleanse you from all the ones, all the unrighteous. You can have a clean slate with God every day to be filled with the Holy Spirit if you'll confess the sins you're guilty of.
Amen.
Is that true or no? So how do you stay right with God? Right there. So now that I've been cleansed, now I can come to God and I can present to Him my body holy. Because I confessed it and He cleansed me. Now it's holy. Which is acceptable. Is that what that Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2 say? Which is acceptable unto God. It's unacceptable if you don't confess your sin. Get what I just said right there. It's unacceptable to God if you don't confess your sin. Now, that's not Dean Miller doctrine. That's your Bible doctrine. And just like I said, you put the Bible on the pulpit or put the Bible anywhere, it's going to stay the same. Whatever it says in it, God, regardless of what you don't believe about it, and regardless of what you move away from it, it's still there and it's still in heaven because it's recorded in heaven and God still holds you to what it says in that Bible. So if you're going to have your sins forgiven and be cleansed so you can be filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to have to do it God's way. Here, let me give you another illustration. I probably used this illustration before. I'm going to give it to you. Halloween's coming up, the end of this month. When I was a kid, growing up in Montana on the ranch, my dad, being a Catholic, and that Halloween's kind of a Catholic religion, my dad would dress us, me, my brother, and my sister, up in costumes to go out into a little town and trick-or-treat. I mean, they'd paint. We had an old-fashioned stove where it was burning coal and that type of thing. They'd take the old coal and put it all over our face and make little designs and everything. And give us, the grocery store always gave my mom when she went grocery shopping, a bag to take the groceries. So they'd give us each a bag that they saved so we can go get our trick-or-treats. We went trick-or-treating on Halloween for a number of years until my brother and I got up into the age where we were just about teenagers. In fact, he was a teenager and I was just turning teens. Now watch this. While we were out trick-or-treating one time after we became teenagers, my brother said, "Dean, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to go trick-or-treating. Let's do something else." I said, "What?" He said, "Let's give our sisters who's trick-or-treating, let's give them our bags and let's have them tell the people they trick-or-treat that their brothers are sick and wonder if they could put some goodies in our bags." Now, that was a lie. We weren't sick because here's what we were doing. I was raised in a town 85 years ago when I was just a little boy where we did not have running water into the house. We had a well on the outside where we had to make a pump and carry it. I mean, it was running water. I had to run after it. It was running water, yeah. And we had an old wood stove and coal to heat and that type of thing, okay? I mean, back, and we didn't have running water, so we didn't have a bathroom. We didn't have a toilet on the inside of the house. We had what they called an outhouse, a toilet. So everybody in our little town, there's only about 40 to 50 people in that town, everybody had toilets, outhouses. So my brother used to say, "Come on, Dean, let's go tip over some toilets." So we started getting my big old cousin, David, his name was David, and he was bigger than the rest of us, and we got him, my brother, and me, and we go around tipping over toilets in the little town. Well, there was an old man who we tipped over his toilet. And he got so mad. Oh, he got mad. He would come downtown, and my dad would be there in that little grocery store getting something. This old man would come, and he would be complaining, somebody tipped over my toilet, you know, and he would use a bunch of swear words to it. Now watch this. My brother and I and my cousin, we did that probably for about 3 or 4 years in a row. And that old man got madder and madder and madder every year. Now watch this. Here's what he did because he was so mad. Without us knowing it, Halloween came, and he took his toilet that we tipped over every year and set it ahead of the toilet hole. And then he put some kind of cardboard or something and dirt on the cardboard where you couldn't tell that it had been moved ahead of the hole. Now, the way we would tip over the toilets, because we got bigger, you know, we would get in what we call a football stance, and there would be the toilet, and there would be the three of us here. And one of us would count, and when we hit three, one, two, three, we'd run and hit that toilet with our shoulders, and we'd knock it loose. And then that, since we knocked it loose because it had settled into the ground, so when we knocked it loose, then we could stand there and rock it and then tip it over. Well, we did that to a few of those toilets that year, but we came to this old man's, not knowing that he had set his toilet ahead of the hole. So we got in the position. I'm the one that counted. One, two, three, and we ran and we went into the hole and did not get to the toilet. Can I ask you a question? Do you know what's in a toilet hole? And let me just tell you what he did. The old man was so ornery, he knew what he was up to. He had even poured some water in it to make it more mushy. And there's my brother and me and my cousin in that toilet hole, and we were covered with you know what. And we even got it all over our hands, trying to push each other out. I mean, we had it all over us. You talk about stink. You talk about a mess. I was filled with you know what. Now get this. That ruined our Halloween. And my brother said, Dean, we better get home. So we started going home. And my good mom, bless her heart, she loved trick-or-treating because she always made some big old chocolate chip cookies or whatever. And we lived about a mile out of town. And if anybody would come to go trick-or-treating that distance out of town, then she would have the cookies that she made or some popcorn balls. She would make some popcorn balls. So my brother and I, we started going home filled with you know what. And because my mother wanted the lights to be shining brightly, we didn't have electricity. She had lanterns, and she had lanterns all around on the porch and on the little driveway. There were lanterns so she could see when somebody came. She could see them before they got to the house so she could give them a trick or treat. So here comes my brother and me, covered with you know what. And my mom happens to come out on the porch just to check and see if anybody's coming for trick-or-treat. Who does she see coming? Her two sons. And as we got into the light, she actually could even see some, there wasn't toilet paper, but paper that they had used, and plus all that other stuff all over us. And she looked out, and she saw us in a mess. You know what her first words were? Leo, that's my dad. Come and see your boys. And I was just now coming to the gate to go into the house. My hands full of you know what. I was about to touch the latch to open it up so I could walk into the yard so I could go up into the house. And when I reached out to touch the latch, my dad had then come at the request of my mom. And I was reaching out, and he said, Dean, don't you touch that. Look at you. He said, I'm going to beat you guys to death. He said, I have heard about that old man. Now I know who's been doing it. You've been doing this for 3 or 4 years. You've tipped over his toilet, haven't you? I said, Dad, it's October in Montana. We're cold. He said, you just wait. Don't you touch a thing. You take your clothes off right out there. Get those clothes off, he said. So I stripped down just to my underclothes. My brother did the same. And we heard the pump of the water that he had a water pump with the hose on it. We didn't have running water in the house, but we had a pump in the well. And here he comes around the house with that water spritting out of that hose. And there we are standing there with our shorts and our t-shirt on. And he said, I am going to clean you guys up, but you're going to take even those underclothes off. So we took them off because I knew what we were going to get. We're going to get beat. And then he took that hose. I'm telling you what, when it's about 30 degrees outside and you have that cold water hit you, both of us, we could. And he said, spread your arms out. Spread your legs out. And he's spraying us down. And he'd go in the back of us. He'd go on the side of us. He'd wash off our feet, off our hands, everything. And after he washed all that stuff off of us, and you know what stuff I'm talking about. He said, now, I'm going to go shut the pump off. You guys get in the house. And boy, I'm telling you what, thank God for a mama. There she stood, and she had taken some big towels and put them around our potbelly stove and warmed them up. And as we walked up those steps, my mama put one of those warm towels around each one of us. And oh, that felt so good. Oh, that felt good. And she said, you guys go sit down where your dad just said. Sit there at that table. So we went and sat down and had ourselves wrapped up in that towel. All of a sudden, the back door opens. And who is it that comes in? My dad. I could tell by his eyes. He was mad enough to kill us. And he sat down across from us, and here's what he said. His exact words. Dean, Don, you tell me exactly how this happened. What's he looking for? A confession. And when we started telling him how it happened and how we got into the stance and how I counted three and we ran and fell into the toilet hole, and my dad said, ha, 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 good, ha, 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 great, you know. He said, I'm glad that happened to you. And then, would you believe, he got to laughing about it so hard that we began to enjoy talking with our dad, and he got over his madness about it, because after he heard it, he started laughing, and we sat there and just talked to him as fathers and son. And then he said to my mom, honey, he said, some of those cookies you made for trick-or-treat, he said, why don't you go get some and get some of the fresh milk that I just milked today out of the cow. And he said, bring some fresh milk and those cookies. And we sat there, and we had a wonderful time with my dad. Now, why did I tell you that? My dad was unsaved. He was a Catholic. He did not know the Lord. But let me give you an illustration right here. Listen to this. My dad would not let me or my brother, filled with that dirt, come into his house or his presence until I was clean. And I did not get to enjoy talking with my dad and enjoying fellowship with my dad until we come to the place that we could be in his presence.
Right. Go ahead.
I don't know if you're listening or not. But my dad was unsaved and he wouldn't let my filth to be in his presence.
Yeah.
And we have a God who's absolutely, totally holy. and look at your life and the dirt and the filth, even though you didn't get it from the toilet,
right,
but from this old world,
right,
the things that you've looked at, the things that you've listened to, the things that you've said, the things that you've been with, and filled with sin, and you think a holy God is going to let you come into His presence and have fellowship with Him? When an unsaved man won't have fellowship with his own kids because of their dirt, what makes you think a God in heaven who's holy will let you have any closeness with Him when you're filled with the dirt of this world?
Right. That's good.
So what are we supposed to do? Confess our sin. And He'll forgive us. And do what my dad did. He'll cleanse you from all your filth. And now you can have fellowship with Him.
Right.
Now you can enjoy Him.
Right.
That's why I'm saying you need to have a personal altar in your life where you can confess your sin and present your body a living sacrifice to God every single solitary day to enjoy His presence, enjoy His power, and enjoy His fellowship. And you'll not get it until you do it. And that's why most Christians go through their life never really knowing God. So the old man that I had there that spoke in chapel, and I asked him to give me one word of advice. He said, be filled with the Holy Spirit every day. And you'll not be filled with the Holy Spirit until you do 1 John 1:9. Confess your sin, get forgiveness of the ones you confess, and then be cleansed from all unrighteousness. Then you'll have that fellowship with God. You'll talk to Him, He'll talk to you just like we did with my dad after he cleaned us. Now, folks, I'm done, but I want to tell you something. If you want revival in your heart, you better start practicing. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, which is acceptable unto God, and it's your reasonable service. And you get that kind of a situation going on in your Christian life, I'm telling you, the most joy and happiness and glorious way of living is what I just told you how to get it. And God will bless you, and God will bless your family, and God will bless your marriage, and God will bless this church, and God will help you like you. You'll get your prayers answered then. If you have the right relationship, I could ask my dad at that time anything I wanted. I mean, he was even giving me cookies and milk when I didn't deserve them.
Right.
I deserved the strap that he had back there that he used to beat with us every once in a while when we did evil things. But, I mean, he gave us good cookies and milk and took care of us. And we had a good time. We worked together, served together at the ranch all the time. We had a wonderful relationship. How would you like to have a wonderful relationship with the God you say you believe in? You can only do it when you present your body a living sacrifice. But how does He want it? Holy. How do you get it holy? Confess your sin. Present your body after you confess it. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for the awesome truth that You give to us about how to have a right relationship with the Lord. Lord, I thank You. Thank You, thank You, thank You that You have taught me how to be filled with the Holy Spirit every day. Thank You for this blessed Word of God. And Lord, I pray for this church. I pray for Pastor Terry and his wife Heather as they lead this church and be able to see even with this group tonight a difference and a change in their relationship with God because of their presenting their bodies a living sacrifice. Bless them, I pray. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet, please. And why don't you start, first of all, by coming to an old-fashioned church altar and tell God that you're going to get a hold of an altar at your house where you can meet with God every day. Why don't you come and just tell God that you're going to work on to get in an altar in your own home? If you really want it, Now, you can stand there in your chair all you want to and not even move. That's entirely up to you.